The book of Exodus isn't just a story. It's the journey of God's people, a people who had forgotten. For 400 years, they waited, feeling forgotten and abandoned. But God had not forgotten them. In the midst of their pain, he hears their cries. God raises up Moses to confront the world's most powerful empire. And through miraculous signs and wonders, he leads his people to freedom. But Exodus is more than just a story of escape. It's a journey of transformation. Exodus isn't just a story from the past. It's your story. Through the narrative of forgetfulness, we see God's unwavering faithfulness, always remembering your name. It foreshadows the ultimate rescue through Jesus, a plan that's always been in place. It was God's plan since the beginning.
Let's give it up for Quinn. Good job, Quinn. All right. Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Thanks for being here with us today. My name is Tony. I am one of the pastors here. And so if you have your Exodus journal with you, go ahead and open it up to page 12. That is where we're going to be. We're in week 3 of this many months long journey we're going to be taking through the book of Exodus. And over the past few weeks, I've found that this Exodus journal, for me personally, it's just been a great reminder, right? It's kind of called my mind back to what we're learning and going through as a church family. It's been really great to look through the notes from the previous week, to look at other verses that tie into Exodus from the Bible, the key verse that we looked at. And whenever I see this on my desk or in my backpack, you know, it just serves as a great reminder. And I'm finding that the older that I get, I need many more reminders. I'm just more forgetful than I think I've ever been as I get older. And to be honest, it's kind of depressing. I can see this too. I can see it happening, and it's evidenced by how many different things I need to remember what I need to do throughout the day. I've got my watch, I've got my phone, I've got post-it notes, I've got this notebook that is just do this next thing, right? And in a moment of a stressful day, I remember talking to this notebook as it had, thinking it had Siri. And it doesn't, by the way. Apple has not developed that yet. Next year, it's coming. But I've tried to get to the bottom of it. I don't know necessarily why I'm more forgetful, but I don't think it's necessarily absent-mindedness, right? I don't think I'm just distracted, you know, kind of daydreaming. I think it's kind of too much mindedness, and that's not a good thing. I'm not saying I have so much information in my brain. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying I have so many other things that I'm thinking about that adding anything new to my day, it's just I have to put it in 4 places, and then there's a good chance I'm still going to forget to do it, right? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you understand what I'm going through. But if you don't and you figured it out, find me after the service, okay? I need your help. I need your system. But you know what I've realized is that being forgetful, you know, that's one thing. But being forgotten is worse. You ever have that feeling, right? That feeling you have when a person in your life, they didn't do what they said they would do for you. Maybe they didn't show up, or they didn't speak up, or they didn't follow up. And because of that, you just feel forgotten in that moment. Because in a sense, you kind of were. Have you ever felt that way? You know, I think we even have that feeling towards God sometimes in our faith. When our lives aren't going as we hoped, when we're down, when God seems to be silent, right? Or when we feel like, God, I'm praying, but it doesn't really feel like you're listening or you're doing anything about it. Am I forgotten? Have you ever been there? Well, if you have, or maybe you're there right now, you are in good company. Because many people that we encounter throughout the Bible, they felt that way. And this morning, we're actually going to meet one particular group of people who felt that way. A few weeks ago, we began our journey through the book of Exodus, and we're going to be here until Easter of 2025. So again, if you've got your journal, open it up, Exodus chapter, or week 3. And if you also have your Bible with you, Exodus chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 11 through 25. We're just going to pick up the narrative from where we were last week. So this is Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. It says this, years later, after Moses had grown up, He went out to his own people and he observed their forced labor. So if you were here with us last week, or maybe you caught the message online, we learned all about this guy named Moses. We learned all about his early life, how God worked to sovereignly save his life and have him really become the adopted grandson of Pharaoh. In God's sovereignty, Moses' own mom was able to nurse him and care for him until he was old enough to be weaned and to kind of go into to Pharaoh's house and grow up. But here in the passage, we actually see it says years later, after Moses had grown up. Well, we don't see this in this text, but in a future one, we see that it was 40 years past. Many times in the Bible, it'll just say someone grew up and then many, many years come to pass. And it's really important for us to look into the context and see why this matters, because it helps establish a timeline of events. But here in Exodus 2, we just see years later. How do we know that it's 40 years? Well, if you flip ahead to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, that is where we learn this. So the book of Acts, what that is, that's another historical narrative. And it's all about the beginning of the church after Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It carries on the gospel account of Luke. And in Acts chapter 7, there was this Christian guy that we meet named Stephen. Now Stephen, he was a Christian, new Christian, had zeal. He was going out and telling everyone about Jesus. And he was brought before this Jewish Sanhedrin, or this Jewish ruling council. And they're like, hey, we hear that you're talking about Jesus publicly. Is that true? And instead of Stephen just saying, yes, that's true, he says yes with a 50-verse sermon. He preaches to the Sanhedrin. You actually can read all about this in Acts chapter 7. You can read his sermon. And in his sermon, he talks about Moses. He talks about how Jesus is the fulfillment from Genesis all the way through the Word, about how he is God's promised Savior. And we learn about Moses in Acts chapter 7. This is what it says in Acts chapter 7, if you want to flip there, verse 22. Keep your finger in Exodus 2, though. It says this, Acts 7, verse 22. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions. When he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. So here we're given a little bit more information about what Moses' upbringing would have been like in Egypt. He grew up in Pharaoh's household as an adopted grandson of the Pharaoh, right? He was still a Hebrew, but he was raised as an Egyptian. He would have been educated in Egyptian history, Egyptian culture, Egyptian customs, Egyptian ways of life, similar to Joseph 400 years before him. Moses was an Israelite who would have been seen by everybody as an Egyptian. We also see something about him there, that he was powerful in speech and action. So he was a leader, right? He was someone that people looked to. His Egyptian upbringing served him well. So here's where we jump into the story. 40-year-old Moses, one day, walks out of Pharaoh's household, and he decides to go and visit his people. He's not going to visit Egyptians, because he was a Hebrew. He was going to visit the Israelites. And then what we learned last couple weeks, the Israelites were enslaved. They were forced to do difficult slave labor in Egypt, and it had been this way for almost 400 years. So Moses walks out to be amongst his people. Verse 11, Exodus chapter 2. Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. So Moses, he goes out one day and he sees his people and he sees the burden that they're under. He sees their toll, their hardship, their pain, their unfair treatment. And this all culminates in an Egyptian just striking a Hebrew out of nowhere, which wasn't against the law, by the way. Slaves in Egypt had no rights, right? They were enslaved. The Egyptians could do anything they wanted to them. It was not out of line for the Egyptian to just do whatever he wanted. They ruled over them. But then picture what happens next. Moses looks around. He doesn't see anyone that was going to witness what he's going to do, and he kills the Egyptian. He chooses to be an instrument of justice for his own people, to stop what's happening. But then after that, he buries what he did. He buries this Egyptian in the sand, which there's plenty of sand in Egypt. It wouldn't have been hard to do that, right? But then we aren't given any additional information from the Bible on what the rest of that day was like. This is one of the many times I'm just like, what happened after that? Right? Like, we need more details. What was the rest of that day like? Did Moses go up to the Israelites and say, "You're welcome"? Right? Did they say thank you? Were they like, "Wow, that escalated quickly"? Right? Like what happened? We don't know. The next three words in your Bible are just "the next day." It's all we get. So let's keep going. The next day, verse 13. The next day, Moses, went out and he saw two Hebrews fighting. So this is a little bit different. This isn't an Egyptian hitting a Hebrew. This is a family feud. Get that? All right. Family feud. Next day, he saw it. Two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor?" Then look at what they say to him. "Who made you commander and judge over us?" The man replied, "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses became afraid and thought, "What I did was certainly known." So he goes out, sees two of his own people fighting, and he tries to get in the middle of it and say, "Guys, what are you doing?" But then they essentially say this, "You're going to kill us too? We know what you did." No thankfulness. There's nothing from them that thinks that what Moses did was a good thing for them. And it's at this point that Moses realizes, what I've done is known. We deal with similar moments like this in our own life, don't we? Those what I would call found out moments. When we sin, we try to hide what we've done so that we don't have to deal with the repercussions. Like Moses, maybe we just go about the next day thinking that because we've buried what happened, nothing will come of it. But our sin, it often comes to light, doesn't it? And we often have to deal with the consequences. That's why throughout the scriptures you see so many passages about confession of sin, about repentance from sin or turning from it, forgiveness of sin that's offered to us through Christ and his work for us. Instead of hiding and burying, what we're encouraged to do is to bring our sin into the light where it can be dealt with fully, where we can experience forgiveness and we can begin to walk in freedom from sin through the Spirit working in us. In this moment, Moses realizes that what he has done, his act, is known. And news of it had spread like wildfire. All the Israelites knew. And because the Israelites knew, this news, it eventually shows up on Pharaoh's doorstep, Moses' home. We see it in verse 15. When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. So once Pharaoh hears that Moses killed an Egyptian, it says he just tries to kill him. But remember, this is his adopted grandson. Pharaoh's daughter raised him as her own. We learned all about this last week. And because of that, it seems like an overreaction, right? I mean, this man, he grew up in your family for 40 years. Yes, he made a poor decision, but you're going to kill him? But if we think about it, if you flip back to Exodus 1, this seems to align with who Pharaoh was. What do we know about him so far? Pharaoh is a wicked, quick-tempered, evil man who was willing to do whatever it took to increase his rule. He enslaved an entire group of people. He chose to have baby boys killed when they were born. This aligns with how terrible of a person that he was. We don't know if Pharaoh knew about Moses, if he knew that he was an Egyptian. The text doesn't get into that, but all we know is that in this moment, he wanted Moses dead right away. So Moses doesn't stick around to talk it out, right? He flees. He gets out of there. He leaves the only place he's ever known for his first 40 years of his life. And we see him flee to a place called Midian. Now, Midian is estimated to be about 300 miles away from where Moses was in Egypt. If you actually flip to page 107 in your journal, feel free to flip there now. There's a map that shows you where Midian would have been in relation to Egypt. We actually have it on the screen as well. But if you see there, Midian is circled down in the bottom right. So it was southeast of Egypt there, and there was about 300 miles. Now, that journey, spoiler alert, That is coming up. That is not the journey that Moses would have taken to Midian. We don't know what the journey was, but we do know that Egypt to Midian on that map was about 300 miles. So if you walked out of the Westside venue today and you took a walk and you walked to the Niagara Falls, that's how far away this was. 300 miles on foot. If Moses, and this is, I mean, that's not through rest areas and Speedway Slurpees, okay? Like, this is the wilderness. He walked in the wilderness. And if he would have walked 10 miles a day, he's fleeing for 30 days, for a month to get here. Everything changes for Moses in this moment. In verse 11, he's Egyptian royalty. He'd been educated. He'd been brought up to be a man of strength and power. And now he's fleeing for his life in the wilderness, alone, leaving all that he's ever known. In 2 days, Moses' life completely flips upside down. After he arrives in Midian, he's most likely tired and worn out. So the text tells us he just sits down. He sits down by a well. And that's where we continue the narrative. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then some shepherds arrived and drove them away. But Moses came to their rescue and watered their flock. When they returned to their father, Reuel, he asked, "Why have you come back so quickly today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "So where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why then did you leave that man behind? Invite him to eat dinner." So after Moses flees to this unknown place, he sits down by a well, and we actually see him in another situation that we've seen him in already in this chapter, right? He witnesses an injustice. Just like the Egyptian beating up an Israelite, he now sees a similar situation where these 7 daughters of a priest, their job was to water the animals, which is a normal thing. But then a group of shepherds shows up and they drive them away. But Moses steps in single-handedly and gets rid of all the shepherds, right? His Egyptian upbringing probably served him well there. But again, he stepped in for someone who was being pushed around. And the women walk back home earlier, their job done. Dad's like, "What? Why are you back?" And they're like, "An Egyptian saved us." Further evidence that Moses would have been seen as an Egyptian, not a Hebrew, with how he was dressed, with his appearance. But then the priest hears this. He's like, "Bring that guy back." Because hospitality was a big part of first century Middle Eastern culture. He wanted to welcome him in, say thank you, give him rest, give him a meal from his travels. So we see that happen. Moses goes to the home of these 7 daughters and this priest, and they have a meal. Verse 21, Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. She gave birth to a son whom he named Gershom, for he said, "I have been a resident alien in a foreign land." Okay, so 2 verses happen. Moses goes over for dinner, hangs out for a bit, leaves as a married man. If you read this sentence normally, it makes it all sound like Friday night, right? Like, hey, come over for dinner, get married, have a son, figure it out, right? Like, but no, this is not what happened. This is not Married at First Sight Exodus edition, okay? Like this is another time that we've seen in this chapter that more time is passing than explicitly we see in the text. When Moses went to stay, he stayed. This is where Moses settled. He didn't just stop in Midian and is like, "All right, I'm going to go back." No, this is where he was. He settled in Midian. And I imagine that priest was probably happy to give one of his daughters to him in marriage. He rescued them. He cared for them. He protected them, right? Moses marries one of the daughters named Zipporah. And they have a son that they named Gershom, which means I am a foreigner in an unknown place. Do you remember last week Moses' name? He was named Moses for being drawn out of water. In the same way, they named their son for the reality of his situation. Like, I am not from Midian. This is not my home. I'm a foreigner here. That's why they named him Gershom. So after fleeing from danger, Moses, he chooses to settle his life 300 miles away from his people. Now he has a wife, he has a son, and he's alive. Right? Quite the turnaround from what he expected in Egypt. Now, I would just imagine that this is what he's thinking. This is how my life is going to end. And this is where I'm at. But it's at this point of the Exodus narrative that we see a hinge. It pivots. Because so far, we've learned a lot about the human characters in the story, right? We met all the names of the tribes of the people that came to Egypt with Joseph. We met the Pharaoh. We've met the Pharaoh's family. We've met the Israelites. We've met Moses' mom, Moses' sister. We've met Moses himself. But in the next three verses, the story is going to zoom out like a drone that just kind of goes higher and higher, and you see everything. Because now we're going to see God enter the story. Look at what it says. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. They cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and God knew. We see that the text says after a long time, that Pharaoh that wanted Moses dead, he dies. And if we jump again to Acts 7, Stephen's sermon, we see what a long time meant. That was another 40 years. So the first 40 years, Moses is in Egypt. The next 40 years, he's in Midian. So in 14 verses here in Exodus chapter 2, 80 years of Moses' life pass. And during those latter 40 years in Midian, the Israelite situation did not change. Probably got worse. They continued to suffer. The text tells us they groaned. They cried out day after day after day. They prayed that God would do something about their labor, their unfair treatment, the hurt and the pain they lived with every single day. And then the last two verses, we see something happen. Verse 24, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and God knew. As we zoom out of the narrative, God takes center stage of the story, doesn't he? We learn all about who God is in those verses, that he hears his people, that he sees his people, that he knows what they're going through. Each one of those sentences, it reveals not only the depth of God's love, but it reveals that he's not far away. He's near. He knows. He understands. He's not disinterested. He cares for his people. But we also see two words in those verses that really struck me this week, that got me thinking, and it's that God remembered. What does that mean? It says that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. This was a covenant that God made with a guy named Abraham back in Genesis 15, where God promised him land, descendants, and blessing. And this was an unconditional covenant, meaning that God was going to do it through Abraham regardless, right? There's nothing he could do to keep that from happening. And in that passage, you know what God said? He said, Abraham, your people, they're going to be enslaved in a foreign land. For how long? 400 years. And they're coming up on that in Egypt. Verse 24 says that God remembered this. You know, when we think of remembering something, we use that word as if we're calling to mind something that we have forgotten, right? My daily struggle. I remembered that I had an appointment. I remembered to take the trash outside. I remembered my anniversary. That's a big one, okay? But what is that? Is that what this means here? When God remembered? If so, does that also mean that God forgot? This is an important question. Does God remember and forget how we remember and forget? This is an important question because it not only helps us understand who God is, but it helps us understand who we are to him. This question, it may be personal to you because maybe you felt like God has forgotten you. Maybe you feel right now like God is forgetting you. What does it mean that God remembered? Well, like we've done a little bit today, we're going to jump around to other texts because there's a Bible reading strategy that's really helpful for us in moments like this where it's letting Scripture interpret Scripture. So when you read one passage, you're like, what does that mean? You go to other Bible passages to help you understand what that means. And what we're going to do is we're going to jump earlier in the Bible, because there's three other times where it says God remembered something in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Bible right before Exodus. And in Genesis, we meet a guy named Noah. Noah was a faithful man who was living in a time when humanity had just run rampant with sin and wickedness. Noah was not perfect, but before God, the Bible describes him as blameless. And God chose to preserve Noah and his family while carrying out judgment on the rest of the world with a global flood. You can read all about this, Genesis 7 and 8. And as Noah and his family are in the ark, they're in this massive boat that they had built over many years, and the floodwaters are raging for 5 months. This is where we see God remember. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah, as well as all the wildlife and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water began to subside. 11 chapters later, we see a similar verse when God rescues Abraham's nephew Lot and executes judgment on these two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their sinful rebellion against God. We see this in Genesis chapter 19, verse 29. It says, "So it was when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the middle of the upheaval when he demolished the cities where Lot had lived." And then you jump 11 chapters again. In Genesis chapter 30, we meet a woman named Rachel. Rachel was Jacob's wife. She was unable to have a baby for many years. Her sister Leah had many children. Rachel couldn't conceive. But then it says in Genesis 30, verse 22, that God remembered her. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her, and he opened her womb. That baby born to Rachel was Joseph. Joseph was the one of the 12 brothers who led the rest of his family to Egypt, which eventually became this group of people who were crying out to God in Exodus 2, verse 24. The group of people that God heard, that he saw, that he knew, and that he remembered his covenant with. Do you see each time what happens in these verses after it says God remembers? Did you catch it? God does something. He acts. He takes action on behalf of those he loves. With Noah, God remembers and he causes the floodwaters to cease. With Abraham and Lot, God remembers and he judges sin and he rescues them. With Rachel, God remembers and he gives her a child. When God remembers in Scripture, it does not mean that he is forgotten, but it means that in that moment, he has chosen to act on behalf of his perfect character and will for someone that he loves or a group of people that he loves, that he has chosen. Which brings us back to the theme that we heard last week. We're going to see this over and over again. God keeps his promises, but he does it in his way, according to his timing, with the people he chooses. And we participate in that by fearing and obeying him. God remembered. At the end of chapter 2 here, we come to that hinge point in Exodus. Because so far, these first 3 weeks, there's been some good, but the picture has been pretty bleak, right? We've seen enslavement. We've seen hardship. We have seen death. But now God enters the picture. He hears, he sees, he knows, he remembers. And beginning in the next chapter, chapter 3, come back next week, okay? Because what we're going to see is we're going to see this plan of redemption, this plan of power and deliverance start in chapter 3, and it's going to start with Moses. In these 15 verses today, in Exodus chapter 2, we see 80 years of Moses' life. We see him start in the narrative, but we see it end with God. First, we see Moses, right? An imperfect, flawed, sinful human being on the run. But then the other, we see God, a perfect, sovereign being who uses imperfect, flawed, sinful people to carry out his purposes and plans in the world. This is not just true of the Exodus narrative. This is true today. This is who God continues to use to carry out his will in the world. imperfect, flawed, sinful people like Moses, like me, and like you. We saw God's character, didn't we? In Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, it says this, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and God knew. All throughout the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, beginning to end, this is who God is. He can never not be that way. He hears his people. He sees his people. He knows his people, and he remembers his people, his promises to them. And the pinnacle of God's remembering, of his choosing to act according to his perfect will for his glory and for your good, it was sending a Savior into the world for you, for me, for humanity. In the New Testament, we see this really clearly. We see it in the Gospels all over the place. There's four gospel accounts. These are mini biographies of Jesus' life and ministry. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Luke chapter 1, an angel appears to a couple and tells them that they're going to have a baby. And they're shocked because they're older. They had never been able to conceive before. The Bible describes people like this as well along in years, which is a nice way of saying they were old, okay? And their son that they were going to have, he was going to prepare the way for Jesus. Do you remember who this was? This was Elizabeth and Zechariah. Do you know what Zechariah's name means in Hebrew? It's right here. God remembers. Jesus' arrival in the world. It was an act of God's remembering. His fulfillment of his promises. To not let us stay in our sin. He was going to do something about it. And that wasn't something he chose to do just at that moment out of the blue. No, it was all throughout history. From eternity past, this was the plan. In Exodus, this was the plan. Jesus' arrival in the world was God remembering us. And we see those foreshadowings of Jesus all throughout Exodus. You're going to see it all over the place. Like Moses, who's rejected by his own people that he steps in to save. Jesus, over and over again, read the Gospels, he's rejected by his own people. Like Moses, who's led out into the wilderness and spends 40 years in preparation to carry out God's plan that he knows nothing about at this point. Jesus too, do you remember? He was led out into the wilderness, not for 40 years, but for 40 days before his own public ministry. Like Moses, who becomes a shepherd and settles in a place that is not his home, Jesus, the good shepherd, chooses to leave his heavenly dwelling and come and lay down his life for his sheep. We read all about this in John chapter 1, starting in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you are a follower of Jesus, if your faith is in his life, his death, and his resurrection for you, you are his. And he will keep you. You have been born of God. You're a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. You are not forgotten. You never will be. God hears you. He sees you. He knows you. And he remembers you. He will care for you. He will provide for you as you continue to worship and trust him with your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for that. That truth that we are yours and that there's nothing that we did that made us that way. God, in your grace to us, you have opened our heart and our eyes to you. God, we see in the scripture that we're spiritually dead. But God, you make us alive in Christ. You open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to see Jesus for who he truly is. The fulfillment of everything that you said you would do. All of the scriptures point to him. Even here in Exodus, the story of this group of people who are burdened and who are enslaved that God, you work miracles for. We see Jesus there. God, help us remember today that we are not forgotten. That God, when you remember in your scriptures, God, it's not that you forget, but it's that you choose to act. You choose to deliver. You choose to bless. You choose to work powerfully on behalf of those that you love. God, continue opening our hearts and our minds to who you are, to who Jesus is as we study Exodus. It's just so encouraging to be reminded that you love us and that you're perfect and that we are not, but you love us anyway. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.